You are listening to an Emmanuel Community Church podcast. For more sermons or information about the church, visit our website at www.emmanuelcommunity.org.
That's just in case I don't have your finest attention. The gavel. Isn't the gavel an amazing little instrument? Look at it. It's very unimposing, small. If somebody really wanted to hurt a judge, what are they going to do with this, really, right? That's why they have guards on the sides, right? Because the gavel is just a symbol. What is it a symbol of? It is a symbol of authority. So when there's disorder in the room, everybody knows the authority has spoken. It's time to give order, right? But it's not really about the gavel. It's really about the person who's pounding the gavel, who has the authority. Who comes to your mind as a judge in your picture in your mind? For me, it's Judge Judy. Right? I mean, there are so many judges. We have great judges in our own congregation. I'm sorry, judges. Judge Judy is that person that, because she's on that TV. And I think if I were ever in her courtroom and she gave me a directive, I would say, yes, ma'am. Because she has a position of authority and she exudes authority. That's what we're speaking about today. We're talking from 1 Corinthians chapter 4 to talk about authority that not Judge Judy, but God gives. He gives to those that he empowers to do the work of the growth of the church, and he empowers and entrusts for all of us. We're going to learn two lessons along the way for this series. Now, I don't expect you to learn these lessons. I don't even know them. We're going to have them for 2 weeks. But there are a few things that I want you to understand about them. The first lesson is this. We will each give an account for our service to Christ before an audience of one. Now, some qualifying comments about these lessons. These two overriding lessons are for those who believe in Jesus Christ today, who hear this message. It's for those who already trust Christ as their Lord and Savior. Not everyone will come before the judge, God, an audience of one, and be judged for their service. If you are outside of Christ, you will be judged for your merits, not for your service. We'll explain that as we go today. Second overriding lesson for these 2 weeks is that we have been entrusted by God with authority and power to demonstrate the way of the cross. Let me say that again. We have been entrusted with authority and power to demonstrate the way of the cross. This is one of my favorite lesson points I've ever written, really. Because it is very much the example of Jesus Christ himself, who gave up the glory of heaven to come to earth as a baby, humbled himself, lived his life, and then gave it up. After suffering from so many people coming against him, rejecting him, then he willingly gave his life up that he might take up the authority that God gives. That's the way of the cross. And that's what we have also been called into as those entrusted by God. In fact, we see it very clearly in Matthew chapter 28, verses 18 and 20, which are very familiar to us. Jesus says, after he's been crucified and resurrected, then Jesus came to them, his disciples, and said, all authority in heaven and on earth, all authority has been given to me. Therefore, do what? Therefore, go out and build a church. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you, and surely I am with you always to the very end of the age. Jesus gave them a command based on authority given to him, based on the way of the cross, that they go, make, baptize, and teach disciples. They're building a church. They're building a people who are preparing themselves for an eternal kingdom in heaven, who are invited in and who are making themselves already like those citizens. It's based on Jesus' authority. And so it's no surprise when we talk about authority that God talks mostly in this chapter about those who have been given the authority to govern the church, to lead the church. In fact, it's about the Apostle Paul. Remember how the Apostle Paul was brought into this place of authority. He was Saul on the way to Damascus to persecute the church. And in the middle of his step and his journey towards Damascus, he sees a great light. And he said, here's the words, Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me? And then he's told to go to the city until he gets further instruction. Ananias, in the meantime, is told by the Spirit, by Jesus, to go to Saul and say this, I have chosen you to be my instrument. I have chosen you to have authority in order to bring the gospel to the nations, to the Gentiles, and to Israel, and I will show you, actually, to Ananias, show him, Saul, how much he must suffer for the sake of this name. It is a statement of authority in the church, and God continues to pour authority into people that he calls to be his servants. It goes on as the church goes on. And so when we look at 1 Corinthians chapter 4, we're going to be focusing on Paul and his authority in Corinth, but we can translate that same entrustment, what's been entrusted by authority, to our own lives as well, because God has given us all roles in which to function within the church, in the community, and the kingdom. All of you have some place of power and authority that God has called you to. It may be in your workplace, it may be in your school, it may be in the courtroom, it may be in business. No matter where it is, God has called you to make a difference, to help build the kingdom, to go and make disciples as you go. And so we all have these roles. Probably the easiest way to look at it is those of us who are parents. It is obvious that God has entrusted those of us who have children with power and authority over our children to grow them up in a way that they can honor and serve the Lord, right? And that can be the way of the cross, right? That process. There can be hardship and suffering for a parent watching their child as they journey through that process. And for those of you who have teenagers like me, sometimes it's difficult. So I just want to tell you about something that's happening Thursday here that you may not know about. It's a seminar for parents of teenagers, and this seminar is specifically designed to help you as parents disciple your children. Help them with the idea of building up the truth of the kingdom in their life and the way that they walk in their journey. And it's being taught by Duffy Robbins. Now, you guys may not know Duffy Robbins, but I've known Duffy Robbins since the 1990s when I was doing youth ministry. He has been informing youth ministry for decades. That means we're both a little older than we were back then. But that also means we also have a little more wisdom. And he has much to share. He's still heavily involved in youth culture, and you would gain much to be able to be here on Thursday. There's a small cost involved. You can get on the website if you'd like to do that. We've all been entrusted with authority. As I speak about the authority of those who lead the church, let that translate into the places that you are serving in the kingdom. We ended chapter 3 about the matter of division. And when we ended chapter 3, Pastor Denny taught us that Paul had said, okay, now this is the end of this matter. We're not going to talk about this anymore. God alone establishes and builds up the church. So you don't have to say, I follow this person, I follow this leader, I like this leader, I'm going to follow that one. Don't even do that, because those leaders are just servants of God, and God builds the church. So no more room, no rooms left about boasting about men. Let's put an end to that. In fact, we learned from Pastor Denny that Paul even uses different words now in the book, right? Some of those words that he's been using for 3 chapters about men and following, anthropos, and tied with the idea of following, you'll never see that again the rest of 1 Corinthians, because he's done with that topic. He says, so then, no more boasting about human leaders. So then, end of topic. But the next matter now in chapter 4 is related to the first matter and takes us. Chapter 4 will take us into the issues of the church that need to be addressed. So this now is again about leadership, but now it's not about who you follow, it's about who has authority in the church. Its authority over the church of Corinth was being challenged by some individuals in the church. They were beginning to say, you know, Paul's just not our guy. He'd been away from them for a while. Maybe they thought, you know, he doesn't care. Maybe they thought he's not as elegant as some of the other people that have been leading our church. He's just not our guy. Paul has said, so then, no more boasting. He now says, this then. This then is how you ought to regard us, all people who lead in the church, apostles, as servants of Christ. We've seen this word before, servants, and as those entrusted with the mysteries God has revealed. It is required that those who have been given a trust, that they must prove faithful. Be faithful. As trusted, entrusted servants, be faithful to carry out the work that God puts into your life. Paul had referred to himself in the earlier chapters, himself, Peter, and Apollos, as servants. If you remember this, recall this. It's diakonos in Greek. And we learn that that word basically says servant, and what it means is it's a servant that's hardly even seen or known. It's someone who's serving for the one in charge, and you hardly see him. We likened it unto a busboy, because you never see your busboy when you get out, right? You see the busboy as of other people's tables as they're cleaning up, but unless you forgot to put the tip on the table or something, once you stand up and leave, you don't even see that busboy. That's the kind of picture that Paul has been talking about in servants, as servants in the earlier chapters. It's God who does the work, God who builds the church. These servants, they shouldn't even pay attention to them. It's about what God is doing. Now in chapter 4, Paul changes a word that we read as servants in English, but it means something different, so we have to understand. It's huperertos Christo kai oianamos. I can say that, right? Oianamos, all right? It's servants of Jesus and those given charge, stewards, if you will, or managers. Or if we were to take it into the world of the restaurant again, if we think of the busboy as being that servant that you don't see, now picture in a fancy restaurant, you walk in, and who's the first one you do see? The maitre d', right? You go in, and this man is welcoming you into the restaurant in which he is in charge. He's a servant. He's there to serve you. He's there to serve his boss, but he is also in charge of the whole event. Paul is now saying, we talked about being servants as those not noticed. Now also recognize that we are servants entrusted with authority and power in managing the church. Think about Joseph in Egypt. Joseph is in prison. Joseph goes and he interprets a dream for the baker and the cupbearer. And then Joseph comes before Pharaoh and interprets another dream. And Pharaoh does what? He says, I'm making you in charge of, second person in charge, right under me, of the entire nation of Egypt. This is the kind of servant Paul's now talking about, one entrusted with power. So then, this is how you ought to regard us, as entrusted servants, as those in charge of those in charge and those entrusted with the mysteries God has revealed. Now, mysteries there, remember, mysteries doesn't mean a puzzle that we have to figure out. Mysteries doesn't mean woo, right? What did mysteries mean here? It means that something that had been hidden in the past, but now has been revealed. Something that people waited for, by the way, that from the foundation of the earth and the creation, that God had already begun to, in the spirit of people, understand that there was one coming who would be the person by which we would enter the kingdom of heaven. The kingdom of God, maybe, is a better way to put that. In the kingdom of God. And that has now been revealed, and God has entrusted that truth now with these servants. Makes them servants of God, doesn't it? I used to sell windows. And when I sold windows, I talked and interacted with lots of people. One person came in and talked to me about windows. And after we had done the business and it was all concluded, he looked at me, and this was very complimentary, by the way. He looked at me and he said, you know what? I have my lawyer. My lawyer's name is Fred. He's my lawyer. He said, I have my finance guy. My finance guy's name is Al. He's my finance guy. And he said this. He said, I have my pastor. My pastor's name is Fred. He's my pastor. And he said, looked at me, he said, you're now my window guy. And I appreciated the compliment. But he didn't know that I'd been a pastor most of my life. And so when I heard him say, he's my pastor, immediately everything inside me checked and said, no, he isn't. No, he isn't. But, you know, sometimes we do that with people in our minds. We talk about ownership in the church, and we want to identify with the church, so we talk about my church and my pastor. But, you know, it's not our church or our pastor. It's God's church. It's God's pastor. It's God's servant, called by God, not by us. And so as we learn to use that language, we have to be very careful not to let that change into something that we somehow think that we have stake in. The only person that has stake in that person that's been called is God. This is how you need to regard the servants of Christ, as those who've been entrusted with power, entrusted with the kingdom knowledge, entrusted with the work of the church. Now, God's servants must live in a way that fulfills this trust that's put in place in their care. They've got to be faithful. This is so important because this applies to every one of us in any work that God calls us into. They are not to be measured by eloquence or wisdom. Who wanted to measure the servants, God's servants, by eloquence and wisdom? The Corinthians, right? The Corinthians were used to people coming up on top of the mountain and speaking and gesturing and then telling about all the wisdom of the world very eloquently and with much ability. Ability I don't have, obviously. But that's what they were seeking in the servant, right? That's what we learned last time. What do we look for as a culture in a servant of God? We look for someone who takes initiative, who gets things done, and is successful to grow the church. That's what we look for as a culture. Those are the kind of things that we want our pastor to be. In some way, we want even more. But those are some of the things, right? You know what God looks for? Faithfulness. Faithfulness. In fact, Jesus tells us that on that day that we come before him, those of us who have lived in Christ, he will say, well done, my good and nice murmur. I like it. I hope you murmured in the FLC too. My good and faithful servant. I love it that it doesn't say great, because not many of us reach that status, do we? Good. Those of us who are working and doing a good job, and those of us who have faithfully moved forward in our faith as we journey through this difficult pathway of life. That's what God's called us to. In entrusting us with power and authority, God says, be faithful. Be faithful. Now Paul moves on to how they're treating him as their authority. He says this, I care very little if I am judged by you or any other human court. Indeed, I do not even judge myself. My conscience is clear, though that does not make me innocent. It is the Lord who judges me. Let's put this in proper perspective, he says. There's a time coming, and it's not here yet here. Therefore, judge nothing before the appointed time. Wait until the Lord comes. He will bring to light what is hidden in darkness, and he will expose the motives of the heart. At that time, each will receive their praise from God. He says to the Corinthians, okay, you're going to question my authority. Let me tell you about some things. You are not my judge. And as we're entrusted with power and as we look at other people, we are not their judge. It is not ours to make assessments of them. Paul warns them here to stop examining him and to stop handing down a verdict on him. How do we know that? Because when he talks about the judgment that the Lord will do, the first time he uses a word that means the Lord himself is the one who examines me. He is the one examining my pathway. He is the one that's correcting my way. He is the one that determines how I'm doing. And then another time he uses judge, he says, and he's the one that brings verdict upon me. Corinthian church, you don't. You don't. So I care very little if you judge me. You or any other human court, because I am in the employ, I am the maitre d', not of the people, but of the Lord. Do not be the judge. Put it in perspective this way, Paul says. I work for an audience of one. I've been called by an audience of one. He is a servant, both the servant that's the busboy, both the servant that's the manager or steward of the Lord, ha kurios, the master of the house. Very much like Joseph and Pharaoh, right? The Lord is the master. Joseph didn't have to worry about anyone but Pharaoh. The servant worries about the master, the Lord. It is the Lord who judges me. There is a time appointed for the Lord to judge. He brings this up. He says, look, there's a time that God set, and only God set, at which we will have this judgment. That judgment time is not now, so don't judge me, because it's not that time. Who gets to set that timetable? The master. When does the master do it? When the master wants. In fact, think about this. This is amazing to think about. Paul writes these things so many years ago. That time has not yet come still. That time is still yet to come. There is a time appointed. It is not now. I'm going to be judged by my Lord. I am going to be judged by my Lord's timetable. Thirdly, you can't judge me because you can't look inside me. You can't examine my heart. You can't see what motivates me. You don't know what's pressing my buttons. But my master does. You don't have the freedom to judge me that way. And finally, he says, only the Lord can bring down this verdict because I am the Lord's servant and no others. That's who has authority over Paul's life. Don't be the judge. Well, let's talk about judging for a moment, okay? These notes are available to you on the back of your insert. If you want to write anything down, there's some space there. Jesus taught us not to judge lest we be judged. That was in Matthew. It's in the Sermon on the Mount, right? Do not judge, or you too will be judged. For in the same way you judge others, you will be judged. And with the measure you use it, it will be measured to you. It's very serious to think about. In fact, he follows that up directly with the story about the speck in the eye and the plank in the eye. Do you know the story? He says, don't try to move the speck out of someone else's eye when there's a plank in your own. Go get rid of the plank. Then you'll be able to assist the brother who needs your assistance with the other issue. Jesus tells us not to judge. Paul here says, don't judge before the appointed time. Paul's saying, don't judge. Now, at the same time, in just a few weeks, we're going to go through Corinthians chapter 5 and 6, specifically verses 3 in both of those chapters, and Paul's going to instruct us a different direction. He's going to say, I have already passed judgment in the name of our Lord on the one who has been doing this. He's talking about an illicit relationship within the church that the Corinthians are kind of saying, hey, we're proud that that person has the freedom to do that. Paul's saying, there's no freedom to do that. He's bringing judgment in the name of the Lord on that situation. Later in chapter 6, people are going from church and they're going to the court and they're suing each other over issues. And Paul is saying, no, you have to judge. You can judge within the own context. You can make these decisions and you can settle these disputes within the context of the community. So we hear a message, do not judge, but we also hear a message of judge. What's the difference? It's more complicated than this, but let me try to at least give us a platform by which we can continue. We do not judge each other. That is not our role, just like Jesus said. It is not our purpose to see what's wrong with somebody else's way, their life, their preferences, their styles. You know, we do that between churches. It is not right for us, for a teaching church, to say to a church that is an outreach church, well, we're a teaching church. So really, we're a little bit of a notch ahead of you guys. You know, right? Sometimes that's how we think about that. No, absolutely not. They have a role, we have a role. So we're not judging that way. However, when there are sinful behaviors within the community, we judge for the purpose of correction, for the purpose of bringing someone to a new place of obedience in their walk. Let me give you an example of this. I was pastoring in Ohio, and a couple came to me, and they wanted to be married in the church, in our church, and they were both believers. And so as I talked to them, and I talked to them, and they said, I realized, I said, you guys are already living together, aren't you? And they, yes, yeah. And I said, you know what, I will marry you. I need you to separate the situation. And their eyes got wide, and they looked at me, like, are you serious? And I was, yes, I'm serious for your sake, right? This is for your sake. This is to help you. I am so glad to say they did that. They made that choice. They separated from each other during that time until which they were married, and then they came back and got married. You judge for the purpose of bringing someone into a corrective. Have I had to make judgments in the church where it was didn't end up being corrected and people left and were upset? Yes. Yeah. But it's for the purpose of bringing into a right relationship. So no, we do not judge, and yet we have to maintain the holiness and the purity within the church. There's a lot more that could be said about that. I just thought we ought to address that this morning. I'll look forward to your discussions about that as we go. Regarding the coming judgment, do not be the judge. Paul moved directly from exposing what is hidden to each reading page. Now, this is so much fun, more fun than that last comment. God goes from he will bring light on what is hidden in darkness and will expose the motives of the heart. Now, is that the bad stuff or the good stuff? It feels like the bad stuff, right? Because it says hidden in darkness, right? So it feels like this is the bad stuff that's inside us that we don't want anybody to see. We try to hide and we keep it cloaked, you know, as we go. And when you get that idea that, okay, now I stand before God and all that gets seen. Oh, great, right? Well, it could actually be the good stuff, couldn't it? Because we're also taught that when we pray, where are we to go? Go into your closet in secret, and what God sees done in secret will be to his praise and not before men. What do we give? How are we to give? Well, your right hand is not to know what your left hand is doing, that what you do in secret will bring glory to God and not praise to yourself. So you also could be unveiling things in the heart that actually are very good things. We don't know. We don't know which it is. But this I do know. Look at what it says. Whether that's good or bad, what does it say next? At that time, this time of judgment, each will receive their praise. Their praise from God. This is the good news of the gospel. That those of us who are in Jesus Christ, our debts have already been paid. The things that we do wrong on the outside, the things that we think on the inside, the motivations of our heart, they have all been redeemed. Not only in the past and the present, but also in the future. Those things have been taken away by the power of Jesus' life given on the cross so that we are not held accountable to those things. We are not condemned. Therefore, now there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. That's good news, that when we stand before our judge, what he's going to judge is the things that we've done in service for him. In fact, we just learned about this in 1 Corinthians, where he said some people are building with gold, silver, and precious stone, and what they've accomplished, that's going to receive reward because of what they built. Other people are building with sticks, hay, and straw, and all their stuff's going to be burned up, but they're going to come through that fire in a way that they are still in the presence of the Lord. Well, I'd much rather build with the proper kind of building materials. But the point is, we're judged based on our service to the Lord, not based on those things inside us and the sins and the things that we do wrong, because that judgment has already been put on the person of Jesus Christ. We can live free from condemnation by remembering God is our only refuge. Listen to these words we've sung this morning. Go and speak against my borrowed innocence. The judge is my defense. I'm going free. Right when the gavel fell, I heard the freedom bell ring from the heart of hell. I'm going free. Do you feel the power of that message? Those of us who are Jesus Christ, the condemnation is gone. It's gone. And God is going to judge us based on how we walked our life and how we were faithful to the call and how we didn't judge those around us. But we are free. If you don't know Jesus Christ today, I just want to invite you in, because it is the place to be as you consider being judged at the end of life. Be faithful. Don't judge. And take the way of the cross. Now, some of the Corinthian believers, and this understanding is important for the entire book, some of those leaders in the church had come to a place to understand the philosophies of their day, which said, basically, if you want to become, you want to attain the eternal, what you need is to start to living the eternal in this life now. So this was the philosophical thought. I want to live for all time, therefore I take on the role of being that person already there. And that had worked its way into the theology of the church. And so what they were saying is, we have already begun to reign with Christ in his kingdom. We are now reigning in this place. So we don't need the authority of Paul in our life because we ourselves are the kings. We have the authority. We are reigning. Now, brothers and sisters, I have applied these things to myself and Apollos for your benefit so that you may learn from us the meaning of saying, do not go beyond what is written. Don't start making theology that's not correct. Then you will not be puffed up, arrogant, in being a follower of one of us over against the other. For who makes you different from anyone else? And what do you have that you did not receive? And if you did receive it, why do you boast as though you did not? These are not questions. These are reasons that Paul is giving. He's saying, look, you're just like everyone else. We all put our pants on the same way, one leg at a time. Not only that, not only you like everyone else, but what you have, you've received. Everything you have, you've received from God. And you can't take credit for something that you receive. You are on the same journey as we are. But you think already you have all you want. Already you have become rich. You have begun to reign, and that without us. Now listen to this statement. This is a great statement. How I wish that you'd really begun to reign so that we might also be reigning with you, that the kingdom of Christ had already been revealed on earth, is what Paul's saying. I wish it really had already come. We all feel that. Paul felt that. We still feel that. Oh God, Maranatha, come Lord Jesus. Establish your kingdom here. For it seems to me that God has put us apostles on display at the end of the procession like those condemned to die in the arena, like those captives, as the generals and the leaders and the champions come in at the front, like the Corinthians are thinking to themselves, Paul's saying, we are like those captives at the end who are going into the arena to face our death by beast or by man. We have been made a spectacle to the whole universe, to angels as well as human beings. We are fools for Christ, but you are so wise in Christ. We are weak, but you are strong. You are honored, we are dishonored. To this very hour, we go hungry and thirsty. We are in rags. We are brutally treated. We are homeless. We work hard with our own hands. When we are cursed, we are blessed. When we are persecuted, we endure it. And when we are slandered, we answer kindly. We become the scum of the earth, the garbage of the world, right up until this moment. Paul's laying out two different pathways. One that says, I have privilege and right. And one that says, no, I walk the way of the cross. He's concluding this section by contrasting their thinking with the reality of being a servant of Christ. Because the power of God and the authority of God comes through self-sacrifice and self-surrender. That's where the power is. Let's lay it out. You're already satisfied. You're already rich. You are already kings, but better to say you are already reigning. He says, we're like condemned. We're like a spectacle. You are wise. We are like fools for Christ. You are strong. We are weak. You are honored. We are dishonored. And then he goes on just to talk about the way of the cross. We are hungry, thirsty. We are in rags. We are brutally treated. We are homeless. We are engaged in manual labor. This list often happens. Paul will talk about the things that he had to endure as an apostle in the service of God, these kind of difficult situations all through the New Testament. It's interesting to see that he talks about engaged in manual labor because you know what the Corinthians would think about manual labor? Wise and elegant people don't work with their hands. Paul's a tent maker and he says, no, I work with my hands as I go and build up the churches. Cursed. When we are cursed, we bless. When we are persecuted, we endure. We don't know if the Corinthians have got to that place where they're cursing Paul, where they're persecuting, but they certainly are slandering him. When we are slandered, we answer kindly. We have become considered scum and refuge. Next week, Paul will say in verse 16 of chapter 4, now imitate me. Imitate me. So look at your sheet in front of you on your notes, which you can see better than what's on the screen. And look at that list, and this is easy to put in practice, isn't it? Which list am I operating out of the most? Or maybe that's not the right question. Am I allowing myself to operate out of the way of the cross? Because you know that's a choice that we make. And if we're willing to operate out of that choice of the way of the cross, the power of God and the authority of God will show through our lives. God has called us to be faithful. He's told us not to judge. And he's called us to walk the way of the cross. And each of us can apply this. You are also a servant of Christ. Be faithful in what you do. You are not better than any other servant around you. So watch how you work with others around you, your attitudes, your opinions, your judgments. And finally, one day we will rule with Christ. That's part of the good news too. One day we're going to rule in the kingdom of Christ, the kingdom of heaven on earth. But for now, we journey on the way of the cross. That is what God has entrusted for people who will display his power and his kingdom on this earth. Let's pray together. Father, your word is amazing because it bends our minds and our hearts and makes us realize how much we still have to go and mature. We thank you, God, that you've begun a journey with us in Christ, and we ask that you would help us to grow in these ways, that we would be faithful before you, Father, that you would help us in those moments when our hearts need to be checked in our judgments, and God, that you would help us to have the courage to walk the way of the cross so that others might know the power of the kingdom. God, thank you for our church leadership. We pray that you would undergird our church and the churches in this community and churches throughout the world. And God, in those places you entrusted all of us, I pray that you would work your kingdom out so that we would be able to witness the power and authority that you've put behind where you've given us the role of serving you. Your word is amazing and good, and we thank you for it. In Jesus' name, amen.